Okay, as some of you may have guessed from what Jenna was talking about, we're getting into Romans 13 this morning. We've gotten through all the way up to 13 now. And I'm going to start off with a quote, and you've probably heard this before, and you can tell me where this quote is from. When in the course of human events, it becomes necessary for one people to dissolve the political bands which have connected them with another, and to assume among the powers of the earth the separate and equal station to which the laws of nature and of nature's God entitle them, a decent respect to the opinions of mankind requires that they should declare the causes which impel them to the separation. What's the document? The Declaration of Independence, yeah. One more paragraph from that, because it's a good one. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, and that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. That to secure these rights, governments are instituted among men, deriving their just powers from the consent of the governed. That whenever any form of government becomes destructive of these ends, it is the right of the people to alter or abolish it, and to institute new government, laying its foundation on such principles and organizing its powers in such form as to them shall seem most likely to affect their safety and happiness. Now, we've read this thing, hopefully you've read this thing before, and see it as a founding document of our government, of our nation, and we hold it in pretty high regard. We think it's an important piece of our history and of our whole system of how we operate our country. But when the American Revolution started, when this document kicked off a war, the American fighters were called rebels, right? They were up in arms against Britain, and the British called us rebels. And there's a good question about, was that actually the case? Was the American Revolution led by rebels? I mean, it's called a rebellion. Technically, it's a rebellion. But if you think about it, the argument that they made with the Declaration of Independence was more, no, the King of England is the rebel, and we're standing up for what is more right than the king, and that's the principles of God. It kind of twists things around a little bit, doesn't it? And the beginning of the Declaration of Independence gives you a pretty good idea that the founding fathers had a cause. They had something that they were standing up for. It was a good cause. And if you keep reading out, that basically they go through the process of laying out the reasoning for standing up, the why they stood up against the British Empire. That's what the Declaration of Independence was. It wasn't just saying we're independent now. It was saying these are the reasons that we are not going to put up with what the king is doing anymore. The kingdom was not only causing harm to the colonies, according to the Declaration, it had become destructive to the God-given human rights that they declared that we were all supposed to have, that God had laid things out in such a way in his word that God said, this is the way you're supposed to run yourselves. And they said, we're not doing things the way God tells us to. We've been robbed of those rights. You've been harming us and harming the way God wants us to run a nation, and so we're standing up against that. So there are certainly times, If you agree with that, there are certainly times when it is good and right to stand against authority. There are good times for that. But you should extremely carefully check your reasoning for such actions. Because if we don't have good reasoning, we're just rebels. And when I was a kid, I was a rebel. I mean, I just did things that I wanted to. I didn't like people telling me what to do. I rebelled against a lot of, I found lots of ways to rebel, and I rebelled against all sorts of people. I rebelled against my parents, I rebelled against my school, I rebelled against stores, I rebelled against all sorts of things, and I didn't have any good reasoning for my behavior other than selfishness and pride. I mean, that's why I rebelled. That's why I was a rebel. I didn't like people telling me what to do, and many people make themselves rebels against authority for similar reasoning. Not just teenagers, adults, all sorts of people make themselves rebels. They rebel against authority just because they're selfish, just because they don't like people telling them what to do, just because of their pride. But God tells us that we are to submit to authority. And that's how Romans 13 starts off. So if you want to get there, we're going to go through this book today. The first verse says, "Everyone must submit to governing authorities, for all authority comes from God, and those in positions of authority have been placed there by God." Isn't that an interesting statement? When you stop to think about it, think about the different governing authorities that we have around the world. Like from the Queen of England, who's in charge now, and the King of Saudi Arabia, the Communist President in China, the President of Iran, and of course our own President here in the United States, that according to this verse, that God put these people into these positions of power, and we're supposed to submit to their authority when we are in those countries. This verse seems to be saying that God institutes certain people in roles of governmental leadership and authority over us, and he expects us to do what they tell us to, for the most part. Basically, all authority that there is around the world is appointed by God. And the wording that it uses is really interesting because it talks about them being ordained, them being ministers of God. At the very least, that idea ought to make you stop and think about what God is doing in the world. And if you think about more specifics, like in our own country, did God place people like Obama and Nancy Pelosi and Harry Reid, did he put those people in their positions of power? And then you can extend the question, what about somebody that we think is really bad, like Saddam Hussein? Did God place Saddam Hussein in power in Iraq? Or even worse, because, I mean, we know Saddam Hussein killed his people, but how about Hitler? Hitler killed all sorts of people. Did God place Hitler in authority? Well, to make this clear, because if you just read that verse and you leave off, you miss out a whole lot. So let's read on a little bit and see if we can't make sense of this some more. Because it doesn't stop at the national level. It goes even closer to home, and we come into the state, like Jenna talked about, to our counties and our cities and even neighborhoods. We have local authorities, and we're instructed to submit to governmental authority. The same way the Bible talks in other places, the same way that employees or slaves in the old days were to submit to their masters, employees are to submit to their employers. We're supposed to be good workers, we're told in the Bible. And it works all throughout, the same way that children are subject to parents, the Christians are subject to the church, and people who live in particular countries are subject to their government leaders. And if you disregard that authority, you're not only punishable by the government, you're rebelling against God. Think about that. If you're going against your government, you're rebelling against God. So, and that's verse 2 says, "So anyone who rebels against authority is rebelling against what God has instituted, and they will be punished." So not only can you be punished by the government when you break the government's laws if you rebel, God supports that idea. And it makes sense. God has a kingdom. God has a government, and he expects us to live according to his laws. We know God's laws are good. We know God's laws benefit us. We've talked about that. We know his laws benefit our families and our neighbors. Anyone who lives by the laws of God benefits themselves, their family, and all the people around them. If the whole world followed God's laws, the world would be a much better place. So God has set up a government, and it's a good government. And so he says, I want there to be government, local governments on earth, and I want them to run similarly so that everybody can live in peace. Verse 3 says, "For the authorities do not strike fear in people who are doing right, but in those who are doing wrong. Would you like to live without fear of the authorities? Do what is right, and they will honor you. The authorities are God's ministers sent for your good. But if you are doing wrong, of course you should be afraid, for they have the power to punish you. They are God's ministers sent for the very purpose of punishing those who do what is wrong." And that brings back that idea I think I talked about months ago, where if you're not speeding, you don't have to worry about the cops having a speed trap. If you are speeding, then you got to worry. And it says the same thing. If you're breaking the law, yeah, you should be in fear of the government. If you're not breaking the law, you shouldn't have to worry at all. And in fact, you'll be honored. So part of the common sense behind this idea in general that is that most of the rules and the laws that governments make are supposed to benefit us. They're supposed to benefit our neighborhoods and our states and our countries. When government makes laws, they're supposed to be good for the society, for the people who operate under that government. I haven't researched it, but I'll bet that pretty much every country in the world has some sort of laws against things like murder or rape or even lying in some fashion. That's pretty much universal around the world. And those kinds of laws are good for everybody. When people aren't killing each other or stealing or lying to each other, it benefits everybody. And so verse 5 says, so you must submit to them not only to avoid punishment, but also to keep a clear conscience. So like God's government, the idea isn't just so we don't get in trouble. The idea is so that we can know that we're doing a good thing. So you be an honorable person. You do what is right and you can carry around a good conscience and you don't have to feel guilty or ashamed all the time. God wants us not only to be good subjects in his kingdom as Christians, but also good citizens of our nation on earth, good citizens of our state and our neighbors and all that kind of thing. God wants us to be good people all around. Verse 6 says, pay your taxes too for these same reasons. For government workers need to be paid. They are serving God in what they do. Give to everyone what you owe them. Pay your taxes and government fees to those who collect them, and give respect and honor to those who are in authority. And, of course, we all went through this not long ago, paying taxes. And I think about how ridiculously complicated our income tax system is. I mean, those of you who tried to do your own tax returns, it's just, it could drive you crazy trying to figure it out. And I wonder how much money is spent in buying software to do our taxes or hiring professionals to do our taxes above what we actually have to pay to the government. And we work so hard to make sure that we get the right amount of money sent to the government. And it just seems a little bit backwards. And you don't want to, this doesn't mean that you're, I don't want to have to pay income taxes. I hate having to pay income tax. I don't think it's constitutional, and I can argue that. But the law says we're supposed to pay it. Whether or not we agree with it, we're still supposed to give our obligations to the government. It's a headache, but I do it because the Bible tells me to do it. And we're required by Scripture to do it. Even Jesus said, render unto Caesar that which is Caesar's. And Jesus paid the temple tax when he went to the temple tax. I just wish that I could pay all my taxes out of what I find in a fish's mouth, like Jesus did. But then verse 8 says, owe nothing to anyone except for your obligation to love one another. Now, this doesn't mean you're never allowed to borrow anything from anybody, but this is rather the idea is that you shouldn't get behind in your payments. If you owe somebody something, you should cover your obligation. If you've made a deal, if you've come up with a contract where you are borrowing money or borrowing something and you need to pay somebody back, you pay them back. You don't get yourself in a position where repo men or the collectors and the creditors have to chase you down. If you owe somebody, pay your debt. And it's a good idea. I mean, you can find through scriptures good ideas to pay off all your debts, to get yourself completely out from under debt. Not like what I did when we bought a house, but but if you get out from under debt, because the borrower is the slave to the lender, and you don't want to wind up in that situation. So the more of your debts you can cancel and get out from under, the better. But it helps because you don't want to live a life from paycheck to paycheck. That's a very stressful kind of existence when you have to depend on your next paycheck just to survive. If you have nothing in case of emergencies, that can be a real stress on you and your family. So making monthly payments on things that you had to borrow money on or taking out a mortgage, things like that, that's not illegal according to Scripture, but you're supposed to make sure you cover all your debts and you pay all those people who you owe money to. And think about how much the things, when you get in a situation where you owe too much, where you've borrowed too much because you can't afford to buy things, and you become a slave to the debtor, then think about how the things that you technically own, even though you're borrowing money for them, how they start to own you, how they start to run your life. When you're concentrating all your energy on just paying the bills, how do the things that you've bought start owning you, start running your life instead of you being able to make your own free decisions and not be poor? So basically that is just be a good steward of what God has given you, because God has given us our money. All the money that we get through our jobs, all the money that we get through other gifts, things like that, that's all gifts from God. The ability to work is a gift from God. So all the things that God has put you in charge of, your finances, your property, the things you've borrowed, be a good steward of it. And then verse 8 starts to reveal a little bit more about the basics behind submitting to government authority and what it has to do with having a good conscience. Remember, it says, do this not just to keep out of trouble, but so you have a good conscience. Verse 8 continued, says, if you love your neighbor, you will fulfill the requirements of God's law. For the commandments say, you must not commit adultery, you must not murder, you must not steal, you must not covet. These and other such commandments are summed up in this one commandment. Love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to others, so love fulfills the requirements of God's law. And there's a verse in Leviticus. It's Leviticus 19:18, just one verse. And it's, and Jesus and Paul both quote the Old Testament with this idea. And it says, never seek revenge or bear a grudge against anyone, but love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. And so this is a taken out of the Old Testament that Paul is talking about, that we're supposed to love our neighbor as ourself. And when we do that, we get along. I mean, when we're taking care of the people around us, when we're caring about the people around us, we do the things that are right to do in God's economy, in God's government, and in our government, in our national government, our state government. When we love our neighbors, we're going to do the right things. So this chapter is not necessarily telling you that you have to do whatever the government tells you to do, no matter what. But in the very same way that loving God and loving your neighbor are the primary rules that we base all of our other rules on, when we love God, when we love our neighbor, then everything we do aligns with God's law. Everything we do is in support of what God tells us to do. The reason we're told to submit to governing authorities is for basically the same idea. The same result comes out. If you are loving God, and if you're loving your neighbor, you're going to follow the good laws that your government has set up for you. And here are a few references to back up this whole idea. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 11, says, make it your goal to live a quiet life, minding your own business and working with your hands, just as we instructed you before. Then people who are not Christians will respect the way you live, and you will not need to depend on others. So there's two basic ideas here, two positives. That one is people will see your life and they'll respect it. When you live according to the way God tells us to, by loving your neighbor and obeying the government, people will see that you're a good person and they'll respect you when they see the values you live by. And hopefully they'll be motivated by that respect to turn to God themselves. When they see that you're living a good life because of God, then hopefully that will turn them to God. And also, the second thing is you get the benefit of becoming more and more self-reliant. And that's what real freedom is about. We talk about our country being free, and the idea of being able to live and take care of yourself and to reap and enjoy the fruits of your labor, that's the idea of freedom that the Founding Fathers fought for, to be able to be your own person and take care of yourself and your family and to benefit from the work that you do. And so on top of submitting, we're to pray for our authorities. Jenna talked about that with the kids. We're called to pray. And 1 Timothy at chapter 2 starts off like this. I urge you, first of all, to pray for all people. Ask God to help them. Intercede on their behalf and give thanks for them. Pray this way for kings and all who are in authority, so that we can live peaceful and quiet lives marked by godliness and dignity. This is good and pleases God our Savior, who wants everyone to be saved and to understand the truth. For there is only one God and one mediator who can reconcile God and humanity, the man Christ Jesus. He gave himself as a ransom for everyone. So the Founding Fathers, they spent their fortunes and they gave their lives to make our country free. But there is a much more important freedom than political freedom. And when we obey God and submit to the government, it's this freedom that we try to teach the world. It's a freedom from sin and death so that other people could turn to God. Because without that, it really doesn't matter what kind of government you have. If you don't have freedom from sin and death in Jesus Christ, who cares what your government's like? And when I think about that, those of us who have found freedom from sin and death, who have found Jesus Christ and his grace, we're called to pray for all those in authority. When was the last time you prayed thanks to God for our president? Yesterday. That's good. And when was the last time you prayed for his salvation? Yesterday. How about the rest of you? We're called to pray for our leaders, whether or not we agree with them. We're called to pray for them that they can make wise decisions, that they would do things according to what God tells us all to do. If anyone needs Jesus, it's the man running our country and all the people in government over us. If anyone needs to be aligned with God and what Christ tells us to do, it's those who are in charge. And Jesus wants everybody to be saved, is what that verse in 1 Timothy says. He wants the whole world to be saved. And imagine the kind of impact it would have if every one of our government authorities, if the president and his cabinet, if the Congress, if the judges and the Supreme Court were all Christians, if they all lived their life according to the principles that God sets forward. Imagine what our country would be like if our whole government was living according to God's laws. It would be a huge impact, and that is worth praying about, isn't it? Pray about that every day to see what kind of impact God can have on the government. Because if verse 1 is correct, if God has an influence on who gets put in charge, the more we pray, the more likely someone who follows God is going to be put in charge. And then Titus at chapter 3 starts off like this. Remind the believers to submit to the government and its officers. They should be obedient, always ready to do what is good. They must not slander anyone and must avoid quarreling. Instead, they should be gentle and show true humility to everyone. Once we, too, were foolish and disobedient. We were misled and became slaves to many lusts and pleasures. Our lives were full of evil and envy, and we hated each other. And here again, it's pointed out that the deeper meaning to our submitting to authority is it's not simply to have obedience for obedience's sake. It's about having good lives. It's about the desires of our heart. Why do you make the decisions that you do? Is it out of selfishness? Is it out of your own lusts? Or is it because you want a better world for yourself, for your family, for your neighbors, for your country? We aren't supposed to be rebels without a cause. We are supposed to be living and working together for the cause of Christ. Psalm 103:19, this one verse says, "The Lord has made the heavens his throne. From there, he rules over everything." So the ultimate reason that we submit to authority is because there's an ultimate authority. God is in charge of everything, the whole universe and the whole world, and he has good plans for us. And I read from 1 Timothy earlier, which said to submit to authority and to pray for them. And later in that very same letter, Paul says this to Timothy. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, at verse 11, it says, "But you, Timothy..." And you can probably insert your name for Timothy's because this is good for all of us. "But you are a man or woman of God, so run from all these things. Pursue righteousness and a godly life, along with faith, love, perseverance, and gentleness. Fight the good fight for true faith. Hold tightly to the eternal life to which God has called you, which you have confessed so well before many witnesses. And I charge you before God who gives life to all and before Christ Jesus who gave a good testimony before Pontius Pilate that you obey this command without wavering. Then no one can find fault with you from now until our Lord Jesus Christ comes again. For at just the right time, Christ will be revealed from heaven by the blessed and only Almighty God, the King of all kings, the Lord of all lords. He alone can never die, and he lives in light so brilliant that no human can approach him. No human eye has ever seen him, nor ever will, and all honor and power to him forever. Amen." So we submit to all authority but we put our ultimate trust in the government of God because he is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Jesus Christ is the one who ultimately we put all our decisions underneath. And if there's some conflict between Jesus Christ and our earthly authorities, we are to be obey God and his kingdom's laws over our earthly authorities. If you remember Pharaoh, back in Exodus, God said he put Pharaoh in power, and he had purpose behind putting Pharaoh in power. But Pharaoh was not a good man. If you remember, he gave orders to the Hebrew midwives. Before Moses was born, he told all the Hebrew midwives, when a Jewish woman has a baby boy, you kill it. And he told the midwives to go around and kill all the freshly born babies of the Hebrew women. Exodus 1:17 says, "But because the midwives feared God, they refused to obey the king's orders. They allowed the boys to live." And then verse 20 says, "So God was good to the midwives, and the Israelites continued to multiply, growing more and more powerful. And because the midwives feared God, he gave them families of their own. So God rewarded their rebellion. But according to God's law, they were doing the right thing, and the Pharaoh was the rebel. And they were standing up for life. I mean, an ultimate good. They were standing up for something that God wanted to take care of. They were motivated by their fear of God over their fear of Pharaoh, because Pharaoh could have taken them out. He was king of Egypt. And so they were rebels with a cause, with the cause of God, basically. And I'm sure you guys know the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They kind of stood up to the government. The Babylonian king Nebuchadnezzar made a statue, told everybody that you're to bow down to the statue when the music plays, and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego decided we're not going to bow down. And the king decided to throw them into a furnace and burn them to death because of that rebellion. And they said, and this is a great line in Daniel 3 at verse 17, says, "If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God whom we serve is able to save us. He will rescue us from your power, your majesty. But even if he doesn't, we want to make it clear to you, your majesty, that we will never serve your gods or worship the gold statue you have set up." So they stood up against the king's authority, but because they feared God more than they feared man. And in the same book, when King Darius, who took over the government after Nebuchadnezzar, he made a law not just to worship some statue, but that everybody was to worship himself for a month. And so all the people were supposed to bow down to him and nobody else. But then in Daniel chapter 6, starts off with Daniel. It says, "But then when Daniel learned that the law had been signed, he went home and knelt down as usual in his upstairs room. With its windows open toward Jerusalem, he prayed 3 times a day, just as he had always done, giving thanks to his God." And all of these men were saved, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and Daniel, and there's been other people, including the midwives in Egypt way back when. They were saved in their rebellion because they stood for God and the cause of Christ. They stood for a higher authority than what men had. And even the apostles Peter and John, if you remember them, after Jesus had ascended and they were preaching to everybody and they were healing people, and they got pulled in by the Sadducees and Pharisees into the Sanhedrin, and they told them to stop preaching in the name of Jesus Christ. They were to stop doing this, and that was basically the Hebrew government was the Sanhedrin. But Peter and John replied in Acts 4, "Do you think that God wants us to obey you rather than him? We cannot stop telling about everything we have seen and heard." So we are always to submit to authority, but sometimes we must submit to the higher authority, the ultimate authority, which is God. If the two are in opposition, we always follow God because he's the higher authority. But it's never for our own desires. That's where we need to be extremely careful. It's not because it's something that we just want because we are selfish or prideful or whatever. It's not because of our own lusts. When we do something that we know is right, we do it because of God, who is our authority. We don't do it just because we want to be selfish. It's always for for the cause of Christ. Jesus has been called a rebel by lots of people. But think about that fact. How can the maker of the laws, the fulfiller of the laws, be a rebel against the laws? Jesus fulfilled the law. So anybody who called Jesus a rebel, anybody who is against Jesus, technically they're the rebel. So even though it might look to some people that you can be a rebel, like I think about the founding fathers, the people who penned the Declaration of Independence and fought the American Revolution. They were called rebels, but they laid out the reasons. This is why we're standing up for higher authority, because of the laws of nature and of nature's God. We're doing this because it's the right thing to do, so we're rejecting the human authority for God's authority. So Jesus Christ was never a rebel. He did reject human traditions, and he rejected a lot of the things that the Hebrews had been doing, that the Jews had been doing, but he did it to promote and obey the higher authority of his Father. And he said, I do everything my Father tells me to do. We are called to be just like Jesus and live our lives under God's ultimate authority, which means as long as the two don't conflict, we submit to our government authorities. And if the two conflict, then we submit to God over man. And there's a warning to always be living that way and to be prepared. And it's the last verse in Romans 13. Or the last few verses, starting at 11, it says, this is all the more urgent for you to know how late it is. Time is running out. Wake up, for our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. The night is almost gone. The day of salvation will soon be here, so remove your dark deeds like dirty clothes and put on the shining armor of right living, because we belong to the day. We must live decent lives for all to see. Don't participate in the darkness of wild parties and drunkenness, or in sexual promiscuity and immoral living, or in quarreling and jealousy. Instead, clothe yourself with the Lord Jesus Christ, and don't let yourself think about ways to indulge your evil desires. In another translation, it says, make no provision for the flesh to arouse its desires. So we're called to submit to God. Not to our own fleshly desires, but to do exactly what we're commanded out of our love for our Savior and our God. Can we do that? Let's pray. God, I thank you so much that you have made things so orderly, that you have set up a good government with good laws, that you are a king that we can trust in with our whole lives. I thank you so much that you have tried to make a world where even with the sin and the evil going on in this world, that you've still allowed us to have a country where we can have some semblance of order and freedom, and that we as the citizens of this country still have a say in what our government does, that we can vote in and out people that we think will do a good job, or vote out the people that we think are doing a bad job. I thank you that we have a president rather than a military dictator. That even if we disagree with the president, we can get him out. And if we support our president, we can keep him in. So I thank you so much that you have given us governments, that you have given us a country where we have order in our government, and that we can live peaceful lives and live in neighborhoods and communities that are open and don't have to be guarded by military. And I thank you so much that we have this opportunity. And I pray that you would help us all to be good citizens of our towns, of our cities, of our counties and states and our country, Lord, not only in doing what's right because we know it's the right thing to do, but in helping us to display to the rest of the world how we do what's right because we trust in you. And I pray that you would help us all to be good examples to the rest of the world doing that. In your name we pray, Jesus. Amen.